As I begin this morning, I'll begin with two quotes. Marriage is by nature a covenant, not just a private contract that one may cancel at will. A quote from Bruce C. Halpin. Another quote, marriage is not mainly about prospering economically. It is mainly about displaying the covenant, keeping love between Christ and his church. A quote from John Piper. From Merriam-Webster's dictionary, it defines covenant as a usual, formal, solemn, and binding agreement, a contract. My title this morning is New Covenant and the Ten Commandments. Quoting from the United Church of God booklet, the New Covenant, does it abolish God's laws? The problem that we as human beings endure or affected by our weakness and our desires, they extend far beyond the boundaries of the ancient Israelites. They cause problems for all people, as James 1 verse 14 and 15 state. James 1 verse 14 and 15. James chapter 1 verse 14 and 15. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. In creating a permanent solution, he has taken into consideration much more than merely the welfare of the Israelites. His solution applies to all peoples, everyone on the earth. As he promised Abraham in Genesis 12 and verse 3, Genesis 12 and verse 3, in you all families of the earth shall be blessed. But before that permanent solution that God is bringing forth or is made available to more than the present little flock of the obedient Christians who are given God's Spirit at this present time, all of humanity must learn a very important lesson. God used the experiences of the ancient Israel as recorded in Scripture to help all mankind, not just one tribe, including the Israelites themselves, to learn how very easy it is to succumb to sin. In the Sinai covenant with the ancient Israel, God in detail and permanently defined the fundamentals of righteous behavior. By giving them the knowledge of God's laws, they did not, speaking of the ancient Israelites, they did not automatically put righteousness in their hearts and minds. There was a need for a transformation, and it only occurs in those who receive additional spiritual help through the gift of the Holy Spirit. To receive God's Holy Spirit, one first must be called. And we read of that in John 6, verse 44 and verse 65. And they must genuinely repent of their sins. God did not make his Spirit generally available until after Jesus Christ was crucified and resurrected, so that he could become or could serve as the mediator of the new covenant. Once sin entered the picture in the Garden of Eden, God chose to delay making his Spirit available to mankind, except to the few he used as his special servants and prophets. until after Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, which at that time he became mankind's redeemer. Understanding Christ's sacrificial and priestly role in a better covenant provides the means for receiving forgiveness of sin and the very important gift of the Holy Spirit. These additions are extremely important enhancement to the old covenant that God made with the people of ancient Israel. They will enable their descendants, who are to be gathered back to the Holy Land by Jesus Christ at his return, to have a personal relationship with God and that only a few of their forefathers experienced. God's promise for that time is outlined in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10 through 13. Hebrews 8, verse 10 through 13. Verse 10 of Hebrews 8. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. Verse 13. In that he says, a new covenant he has made, the first obsolete. These verses that I read are according God's promise of the new covenant given in Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 34. A few decades after Jesus Christ was crucified, and not long after these words were written, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70, and the entire ceremonial and sacrificial system attached to it came to an end, and they became obsolete. Once the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was in place, these temple ceremonies and rituals were simply no longer needed. As Hebrews 8, 10 through 13 I just read tells us, the spiritual laws that God had included in the Sinai covenant were not disbanded. With the Spirit of God now available, the principles of love that the law so powerfully expressed can finally be written in the hearts and minds of all who repent of their sins. This is the central promise of the new covenant. Quoting from the United Church of God study paper, The Covenants of God, it states that the Israelites broke the Sinai covenant through their disobedience. And as the New Testament age unfolded, the temple and sacrificial system had become, instead of a means to an end, an end in the mind of some of the leaders of Jerusalem. The covenant at Mount Sinai had been distorted by the majority of the Jewish religious leaders and came to wrongly define what was righteousness and establish a wrong relationship with God. But God's design and purpose would not be blocked by the disobedience and distortions of his covenant at Sinai. He would now send his son instead of the prophets with the message of establishing a true and proper covenantal relationship with him. If the Jewish nation rejected him, God would choose another way of carrying out his plan of salvation with those who would have the faith and obedience that Abraham had shown. Jesus warned the Jewish leaders in Matthew 21 and verse 43. Matthew 21 and verse 43. Therefore, verse 43 of Matthew 21. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdoms of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. The people were not following the examples of Abraham's faith and obedience upon the covenant upon which the covenant was based upon. Jesus told them in John 8. Let's turn over there. John 8, verse 37 to 40. John chapter 8, verse 37 to 40. Verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's descendant, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen and my father of my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Verse 40, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. In other words, Abraham lived by God's laws. Jesus said about the Jewish leaders in Matthew 23. Matthew 23 and verse 2 and 4. Matthew 23, verse 2 and 4. Verse 2. Now let's start in verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitude and his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Verse 3. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. Jesus Christ showed how these leaders had set up a false system of laws and tradition and were counteracting what God's commandments said to do. And he said in Mark 7, verse 7 through 9, Mark chapter 7, verse 7 through 9. Mark chapter 7, verse 7 through 9. Verse 7. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the traditions of men, the washing of pitchers, cups, and many other such things you do. Verse 9, and he said to them, all too well, you reject the commandments of God that you may keep your tradition. There was an urgent need to change the course of teaching about the new covenant, about God's covenant. Christ established the new covenant. Christ would now show how the law should be carried out. In this new reformed covenant, there would now be access to other provisions not previously available to carry out this purpose. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus emphasized so no one would misinterpret his mission. or what his intention was towards the Old Testament law. Let's read that in Matthew 5. We read verse 17 through 19. Matthew 5, verse 17 through 19. Excuse me. Verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Verse 19. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Some will argue that the Greek word polero, translated fulfilled in the scripture I just read, should be interpreted as signifying that Jesus came in fulfillment of the prophetic portions of the law and the prophets, so that they have passed into history. It is true that the word plero often means to fulfill in the prophetic sense. The context here indicates otherwise. Verse 18 of Matthew 5 tells us that neither one jot, the Hebrew word yod, the smallest of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, nor one tittle, a small stroke or hook used to distinguish otherwise similar Hebrew letters, shall pass from the law till heaven and earth pass away. In verse 19, refers to the importance of keeping the teachings and commandments. And verse 21 through 48 of Matthew 5 establish a discussion on the importance of going beyond the letter of the commandments or accepting the standard Jewish community of the time, accept the standards of the Jewish community of the time, and rather keeping the commandments in the spirit and intent in which they were given. The well-known scholar, New Testament scholar, John R. W. Stout, makes some important comments on these verses. He said, he, Jesus, begins by telling them not for one moment to imagine that he had come to abolish the law and the prophets, or the whole Old Testament, or any part of it. The way in which Jesus phrases this negative statement suggests that some had indeed been thinking the very thought that which now he contradicts. People are still asking today, though in different ways, about the relationship between Jesus and Moses, the New Testament and the Old. Jesus understood and declared himself plainly on this issue. We should not be ashamed of following suit. He had come neither to abolish the law or the prophets, or he didn't come to set them aside or abolish them. To understand the far-reaching implication of this, we need to recall that the law and prophets, the Old Testament, contained various teachings or various kinds of teaching. The relationship of Jesus Christ to these differ, but the word fulfillment covers them all. Quoting from the Message of the Sermon on the Mount by Mr. Stout. Some of the Pharisees tested Jesus Christ by asking him, which is the greatest commandment in the law? He replied, Jesus quoted the two great commandments, love for God which is quoted from Deuteronomy 6:5. Love for neighbor, which is quoted from Leviticus 19 and verse 8, as the foundation of the law and prophets. In doing so, he upheld the law of Moses, from which he had quoted the two great laws, and confirmed the continuity of the Holy Scriptures. In a similar manner, Matthew 23, verse 23 to 24, provides a summary statement in which Jesus and the Pharisees, for their tithing petty detail, while missing the main intent of the law. References made to the law, however, adhere as in many other controversies between Jesus and the Pharisees, the subject is of the cumbersome, burdensome body of oral law that was emerging among the Jewish people. Jesus' words bear a likeness to those of the prophets of the Old Testament, who chided the people of Israel and Judah for missing the point of the law. God expects his people to be able to discern what is important godly conduct. A theme of the book of Hebrews is the transition from the old covenant system of administration with its Levitical priesthood to the new covenant system of Melchizedek, the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Replacing the priests and the Levites, the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem were troubled about the new system of worship to be followed. They had questions like, who would function as the high priest? Where would they worship? Would a new temple have to be constructed? What of the ceremonies, the rituals associated with their cherished temple in Jerusalem? The book of Hebrews compares and contrasts elements of the old covenant with elements of the new covenant. The great themes of the book of Hebrews revolve around this transition. It is emphasized that Jesus is greater than Moses in chapter 3 of Hebrews, that the Sabbath remains and should be observed as it foreshadows the future 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ in chapter 4 of Hebrews, that the Levitical priesthood was replaced by a Melchizedek priesthood of Jesus Christ in chapter 5 and 7 of Hebrews, that the church would serve as an eternal high priest of the new covenant, chapter 8, that worship in the earthly sanctuary would be removed by the heavenly sanctuary, with the blood of Christ rendering unnecessarily the blood of goats and calves in chapter 9 of Hebrews, and one eternal sacrifice serving once and for all under the new covenant in chapter 10 of Hebrews. God's city, the Hebrews were reminded, is not located here on earth, but is in heaven, yet to come down. The book of Hebrews reminds its audience that Jesus was the mediator of the new covenant and not any human priest. We read that in Hebrews 8 and verse 13. Hebrews 8 and verse 13. Verse 13. In that he says, a new covenant he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Some have the opinion that the phrase "ready to vanish away" indicates that the old covenant had not been fully replaced yet and is still in effect as a national level, at a national level for Israel and Judah. There are many statements in the prophets, in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, that the people broke the old or Mount Sinai covenant. In Hebrews 9 and verse 9 and 10 lists certain physical trappings of the old covenant are specifically listed and declared unnecessary in the new covenant. Let's read that. Hebrews 9. If you're still in Hebrews 8, just a page over. Hebrews 9, verse 9 and 10. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifice are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regards to conscience. Verse 10. Concerned only with foods and drink, various washings and freshly ordinance imposed until the time of Reformation. The book of Hebrews uphold and sustain the law in the new covenant by twice quoting Jeremiah 31 and verse 33. They are quoted in Hebrews 8, 10 and Hebrews 10, 16. The book of Hebrews makes it clear that the law is at the very center of the new covenant, placed within the hearts and minds of the worshiper rather than on a tablet of stone. The same legal basis of the new covenant is made plain in Hebrews 8, 6. Hebrews 8, 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which has established better promises. In the Sermon on the Mount I made reference to earlier, Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, utilized the laws contained in the Decalogue to teach his followers that they must go beyond the letter of the law if they are to be true believers or true Christians. Most of the New Testament writers quote the Ten Commandments or refer to them in the context of Christian or New Covenant way of life. In dealing with the rich young ruler who asked Jesus Christ to define the way to eternal life, Jesus quoted five of the Ten Commandments. Let's read that in Matthew 19, verse 17 through 19. Matthew 19, verse 17 through 19. Verse 17. So he said to them, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness." Verse 19. "Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." To suggest from this exchange that Jesus did not teach one or more of the first four commandments is an unnecessary argument. It is unreasonable to conclude that Christ's omission of the commandment against idolatry means that idolatry is no longer prohibited for Christians. There are several New Testament passages that quote or refer to the Ten Commandments. These verses were written by most of the apostles, including Paul, James, and John, both in his general epistles and the book of Revelation. In Romans 13, verse 8 through 10, lists another portion of the commandments. Romans 13, verse 8 through 10. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandment you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, they are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. Love is very important in our worship of God. This new and better relationship with God would be called the new covenant. God's laws would also be at the center of this covenant. As in all previous covenant, but now they could be kept not only in the letter, but in the spirit also, as Matthew 5, verse 21 through 48 brings out. There would be much better promises, including eventually receiving eternal life and entering into God's kingdom. This new covenant is extended to all of mankind who would be willing to follow the terms of the new covenant. As Peter proclaims in Acts 10, verse 34 and 35, Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. No longer is physical circumcision a sign of God's people. Instead, baptism is the sign of entering into a new covenant. And as Paul adds in Galatians 3 and verse 26 through 29, Galatians 3, verse 26 through 29, Galatians 3 and verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Verse 29. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. The temporary laws dealing with the sacrifices all meant to be reminders of the penalty of sin are now replaced by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We read in Hebrews 9 verse 13 and 14, Hebrews chapter 9 verse 13 and 14, referring to the blood of bulls and goats and this new sacrificial system or new covenant. Hebrews 9, verse 13 through 14. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling unclean sacrifice for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Certain ordinances are changed under the terms of the new covenant. The manner in which the Passover is to be observed is changed and reflect the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, not animals. The way the Sabbath and the feast days are kept no longer involves sacrificing animals. God's law, with the Holy Spirit now developing in his people, can begin to be written in the hearts and minds of those who will obey God. The law then will be eternalized, something that was intended from the beginning. There will be much better promises, including eventually receiving eternal life and entry into God's kingdom. The new covenant would be extended to all mankind who would be willing to follow the guidelines. But there is a warning about the new covenant. The new covenant is a better covenant. It has an important requirement. It would be the only opportunity a person would have for salvation. Christ's sacrifice could only be applied once if the person draws back and rejects his covenant. There would not be another chance for salvation. The new covenant would be limited to those specifically called to repentance by God. Let's read it in Hebrews 10. If you're still in Hebrews, just over a page, Hebrews 10, verse 26 through 29. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, fiery indignation, which will devour the adversary. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much more worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified or set apart a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? The history, this warning is far more serious of a penalty for abandoning faith than in the previous covenant. Now the penalty would be an eventual sentencing to death, to the second death. The history of God's covenant does not end with the church. This is just a preliminary part of the new covenant relationship described as the engagement period. Paul told the Christians at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. Verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 11. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. The marriage of Jesus Christ and the church will take place when he returns to earth. In Revelation 19, verse 6 through 8, describes the scene. Revelation 19, verse 6 through 8. Verse 6 of Revelation 19. And I heard, as it was a voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord our God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Verse 8, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean, bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. After the resurrected saints are fully incorporated into the new covenant, it will be a time to call to salvation the nations of the earth during the millennium, Christ's 1,000-year reign on earth. The new covenant will be available far more freely and widely than ever before. Many from nations around the globe will convert, and the law of God will be kept as he always intended through the Holy Spirit, in the letter and the spirit. Man will no longer learn to steal, murder, or do all kinds of evil, engage in all kinds of evil behavior and lifestyle. Christ will govern the nations, and his relationship will again be one of the great closeness with mankind. The common idea that the new covenant has no bearing with respect to the former covenants is false. We see that all the covenants complement each other, and they are truly God's wonderful and loving covenants. The final stage of the new covenant will be seen when God the Father descends upon the earth with the new Jerusalem. Only the glorified children of God will remain, and a new intimate relationship will be established with them based on the ultimate fulfillment of the new covenant and the elimination of sin. John describes this new stage of the new covenant in Revelation 21, verse 2 and 3. Revelation 21, verse 2 and 3. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. Excuse me. A new and final glorious relationship will be instituted by God the Father. God's covenant are gradually incorporating with matching revision to achieve the ultimate fulfillment. Man living without sin and having eternal life with God and his Father and Jesus Christ as his elder brother. Some conclusion remarks on the subject of covenants. The new covenant is in effect for Christians. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament provides linking scriptures which identify the core of the will of God, excluding rigid matters such as animal sacrifices and ritual ceremonies. The New Testament nowhere provides a full systematic analysis of the law of Moses. We ought to look at all biblical law, including the law of Moses, according to its intent and purpose, and apply it in our lives. Though some of the laws mediated by Moses were temporary and are no longer incumbent on Christians, the principles they reflect can still serve as vital or important guidelines. The book of Hebrews, along with several of the New Testament verses, make it clear that the new covenant is based on and given with law. The Bible elevates the Ten Commandments above the law mediated by Moses and shows that the love of God expressed in the Ten Commandments constitute the center of God's way of life and under both the Old and the New Covenant. It is truly wonderful to have the knowledge of God and understand His way of life, and hopefully my message shed some light on the meaning or the importance of the new covenant for all of mankind. Have a good Sabbath.